contextually, we realize that this passage speaks about the tribulation saints, but in principle, it can be applied to present-day Christians. It says in verse 10 and 11, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives to the death." Now there are three powerful things that are mentioned inside. It tells us how to overcome the devil. It tells us also the techniques and tricks of the enemy. It says that the devil is seeking to overcome these tribulation saints. And it lists down three methods by which they can overcome the devil. You see, it's either you are overcome or you are an overcomer. There's no middle of the fence. You are either overcome or you overcome. Say, "I'm an overcomer. I overcome the devil." And since the Bible tells us that we overcome him in these three basic ways that the tribulation saints did and that we can do here in principle too, it's by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and that they love not their own lives unto death. And there are three basic principles involved, and they tie up with the three things Jesus said that the devil wants to do. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he says that the devil, or the enemy, the devil comes, the thief comes, not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come, Jesus said, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Stealing and destroying are the three works of the devil that he seeks to do against every born again believer, every saint who believes, who confesses in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Master. When it says that the devil steals, it's talking about him coming to rob you of your rights, of things that belong to you rightfully. And what the devil does is he comes to take them away from you in either way, deception and to forcibly or to circumstances. He tries to take away your rights so that he could make use of it himself. He did that to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, all the authority was transferred to the devil. And the enemy has been using it since then until Jesus came and took it back. Not everybody knows about that. That it has been transferred back to Jesus, and Jesus has delegated it to those who believe in him. Whoever came to steal, that has to do with taking off our rights. And the devil comes to kill. The word kill talks about removing life. Removing life. And he seeks to snuff the life out of everything we do. He seeks, if possible, to snuff the life out from us. He seeks to snuff the life out of every work you do, out of everything that tries to take place in the life of God and the Spirit of God tries to bring forth. The devil tries to stand it out and remove it. He tries to nip God's work in the bud. That is why before every great move of God, you have always noticed a way for the enemy's persecution. Not that he knows what is going on, but he picks up certain danger signs, knowing the activity of angels and of the Spirit of God. And he senses that there's something going to happen to him, and he quickly reacts. That is why in the book of Exodus, you see, before Moses to grow up, when he was still a babe, there was a wave of persecution that killed all the babies in that realm. An order came from Pharaoh to kill all the Jewish babies. And praise God for his grace that Moses was preserved. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was growing up somewhere when he was within 1 or 2 years old, the Bible tells us how Herod gave the order to have all the children under 2 killed. So that when the wise men came, and they did not come to see Jesus in an angel, please read the Bible carefully. When they came to see Jesus, Jesus was in a house. And they said they saw the star standing over where the young child was. He was no more a baby. So he was possibly about 1 to 2 years old. That is why when Herod wanted to kill Jesus the Messiah, he ordered all children under 2 to be killed. Who was he after? Jesus Christ. Who inspired it? The devil. So the devil seeks to stop the move of God at the beginning. He seeks to kill, to snuff the life out. And the devil seeks to destroy. To destroy speaks about a systematic work of annihilation that he seeks to do against you. For example, if it's only an example, if somebody is killed, their work can go on. Their work can go on. The remnants and the remains of your life, all that you have done, is still there. But if somebody destroys you, not only you, but every remnant of your work are gone. So the devil not only seeks to kill, he seeks to destroy. He tries to remove every evidence, even of the works of God, possible. That's how cruel he is. Now all the 3 areas are answered by these 3 areas in the book of Revelation chapter 12. Where it says that number one, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ heals with the first work of the enemy. The devil seeks to steal. His stealing has to do with the rights and privileges of the believer. And the blood of the Lamb brings us into the privileges and the rights that we have as sons of God. And when we know the blood and the power of the blood, Satan will not be able to deceive or to rob you. If you know your position in Christ, Satan has no way to come against you. That is why we overcome him by the blood. What does the blood do? The blood cleanses and the blood imparts. The blood, physical blood that flows through our body, does 2 things. It removes toxic and waste products, and it imparts life and oxygen to all our cells. So the blood, natural blood, both cleanses and imparts. And the same way with the power of the blood, it cleanses and it imparts. It imparts and brings us into the position of Jesus Christ. By the blood of the Lamb, we are made sons of God, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now the other part of blood in cleansing deals with the area of our past. And when we deal with the areas of our past, the cleansing of our past acts, deeds and sins and shortcomings and failures, imperfections, iniquities and transgressions, there's one word that we want to deal with this morning, and that's the word guilt from the past. Guilt from the past. Every person born into this world was born in sin, and everyone before we met the Lord Jesus has been a sinner in some way. I praise God for the blood. It cleanses us from all sin. Now there is a difference between guilt and conviction. There are 3 differences between what is guilt and what is conviction from the Spirit. Guilt is from the devil. Conviction is by the Holy Spirit. And a lot of Christians are bound by guilt. They are bound by their past. As a result, they could not overcome the devil. They are instead overcome. To overcome the devil, they need the power of the blood to remove their guilt. Guilt produces condemnation. Conviction from the Holy Spirit is a conviction into God. Guilt just judges you. Conviction seeks to pardon you. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the law of the Spirit of life. There is no condemnation. So condemnation against conviction. Guilt is from the devil. Conviction is from the Holy Ghost. The end is different. Satan seeks to paralyze you. The Holy Spirit seeks to give you life and redemption. Convict you so that you will come to draw life from the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to put you and leave you in your condemnation. The second aspect of difference between guilt and conviction of the Holy Spirit is this. The first difference I mentioned is one is condemnation. The other is not condemnation. In fact, is conciliation with God. And the second difference that we see is that in the book of, let's look at the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, verse 18 says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears cannot be made perfect in love. Please don't forget verse 19, because it's connected. We love him because he has loved us. He first loved us. Now the fear that is mentioned here is a fear that is produced by rejection. Guilt results in condemnation, which comes forth from rejection. Every human being born into this world fears rejection. The moment a child is born, the child seeks acceptance and approval from their parents. So guilt has condemnation, guilt has rejection. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit seeks acceptance. It seeks to bring you into the revelation of God's love and acceptance, not rejection. One is based on the spirit of fear, the other is based on the spirit of love. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ has come to remove guilt from our lives. The third difference in as far as guilt is concerned is that guilt produces bondage. You are bound to your past, and your past deeds and acts that have been washed in the blood. The funny thing is that people's sins are washed, but their guilt still is there hanging over their lives, because the enemy comes and reminds you. It's not in the book of life, as the blood cleanses it, but it's in your memory. Thank God for the blood. Say thank God for the blood. It cleanses me from all my sins. Guilt from the enemy causes bondage. Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that the weapons of the 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds. That's what a guilt does. Guilt brings strongholds upon your life. And I would say that many Christians are still walking in guilt, thinking that the guilt is the Holy Ghost, when it's the enemy that is trying to stick to put them into bondage. The Holy Spirit does not give them. For in 2 Corinthians, that's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, is liberty. Not bondage, liberty. He sets you free to worship God. Free, there's a freeness, a freedom that the Holy Spirit produces. And thank God that the blood of Jesus cleanses us not only from all sin, but from all guilt. If we were avail ourselves of the blood, and we need the blood of the Lamb to overcome the enemy. For you cannot overcome the devil if you are having guilt feelings in you. You cannot exercise authority with condemnation, because authority will be weakened if you have condemnation. The two are not in line. The second area here, it tells us that they love, that they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony. A testimony that we share does three things. There are three important reasons why we must share our testimony. What the Lord has done. You notice the first area deals with our past. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The devil will try to use your past against you. And now, it says here in the second area that they overcome him by the word of their testimony. The second work of the devil mentioned in John 10 verse 10 is that the devil came to kill. First he came to steal. Secondly he came to kill. To kill is to remove life from you. The evidence of life in you right now. The evidence that you have a relationship with God now. The evidence that life is flowing now, not in the past. Now is your testimony. You could share your testimony about what happened 20 years ago, but you may be dead now. Your testimony, your living testimony, not something long ago, not something that somebody else said, but something that you have with God, your experience with God. No man can argue with it, you on there. That deals with your present. One deals with your past, now it deals with your present. That in our present situation, as we continue, as the devil tries to kill and snuff the life out of us, we show that we are alive. We bring life to people. There is a difference between having a teaching and having a testimony. A teaching is important. Teaching is important. It tells us the principle. But a testimony is inspiring. Tells you God is alive. He is alive. The devil comes to kill, but God is alive. And he reigns. That's what a testimony does. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God. We don't serve a dead creed. We serve a living Savior. He not only gave us teaching, he gave us himself. And that song that goes that he is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Some people sing it differently. He is Lord, he is Lord. He has risen from the dead. But if you look at the original song, it is not he has risen. Because it is not just in the past, but he is risen. And he still is risen today. It's a present fact. You go home and sing that song. It's not. Not he has been risen, but he is risen from the dead. So there are three areas that testimony affect the devil and overcome him. It's important. And let's look first at the book of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And it tells us here that after the healing and the deliverance of the demoniac, that verse 19 and 20, Jesus did not permit him, even though he wanted to follow Jesus, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him and all marvel. And this is the demoniac who was infamous in those areas. People know that there was a madman at the graveyard there. Everybody knows it. For they had tried to put him in bonds, but he broke every bond that they put on him to demonic powers. And now that he has been delivered, he says, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. And the Lord says, no, you are to stay, you are to go and tell the testimony unto others. That is very strange, because most of the time, everybody who wants to say, I want to follow you, Jesus, they come. Why? Because originally, Jesus intended to go into that place, in that city. You look at it, Jesus wanted to go there. But it's the people who rejected him. So Jesus himself could not go, now he wants somebody else to go for him. He sent this heal and former demoniac. And that person went everywhere telling about Jesus, telling about what the Lord has done. Now everybody knew who he was, and everybody was surprised to see who he is. That is his testimony. Now here in Mark chapter 5, it says that originally, all these people in verse 16 came to Jesus. And in verse 17, they pleaded in him not to come. They don't want Jesus. Jesus knows how to break across certain barriers. Testimony. Or there may be many barriers that you have in sharing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You share about the Bible and start opening your Bible, some people will get turned off. You try to share about Christ and what his teachings are, people get turned off. But when you share your testimony, that is different. It may cross barriers and boundaries that formerly you could not cross. The word of their testimony. See, if your testimony, Jesus had a boundary to cross, and he could not cross over because the people didn't want him and he respected their free will. But the testimony of this man could cross. Crossing boundaries is conquering. And there are boundaries that the enemy tried to set and prevent you from going in. But they overcame him by the word of their testimony. And by our testimony, it can cross barriers that men set. It can go into enemy territory and cause the hungry to come to God, cause the thirsty to cry out for God, and finally come to receive him. Which happened when this man testified that way in the book of Mark chapter 6. When Jesus went back to that area, which was the area of Gennesaret and Decapolis, in verse 53 of chapter 6 of Mark, it says, when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. Now he has not been there. How did they recognize him? Because of the word of the testimony of that man. And that man's testimony went everywhere. And verse 55, it says, the whole surrounding region began to carry about on those who were sick. And to wherever they heard he was, wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. All was possible because one man had his testimony. One man made the difference. You may make the difference by your testimony. And there are too many Christians with too many things that God has done for them, keeping quiet about what the Lord has done. And as a result, their enemy is loving himself, knowing that we have a weapon we are not using, our testimony. When God does something in your life, go and tell him that others too may believe. But number one, your testimony helps others to come to him. That's the first reason why testimony is important. It helps others. Perhaps while we were having that overnight prayer last Friday, somebody could have been there from beginning to end and struggling to pray with a few snores in between. At the end of that session, the person could be wondering, I wonder whether God's presence was here. I don't know, I didn't see him. All I felt was my sleepiness. Maybe there was a demon of sleepiness. When they hear what God has done for our sister, right at that same meeting, he said, the Lord was there, and I knew him not. Makes a difference with a testimony. And sometimes I hear people say, oh, I've been to the meeting and, well, it was, but another person has been touched, healed, saved, blessed. What can we say? That it was the Lord who has been there, and we know him now. It can be his own, and sometimes his own, knowing him now. So number one, our testimony helps others. So testify in the name of the Lord, and say what the Lord has done. Number two, Mark chapter 5. Gospel of Mark chapter 5. The different case now. As Jesus went on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, or rather raised from the dead. Bible tells us in verse 27 onwards, Mark chapter 5. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling over what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth, since she shared her testimony. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler's synagogue and talked about the daughter. What is the other story? But here Jesus said, go in peace, be healed of your affliction. Here was this woman, and she had a sickness that caused her to be considered what the Old Testament called unclean. She was not supposed to touch people. She was supposed to isolate herself from others and from society. Possibly she has felt quite isolated by this time. Imagine 12 years of that sickness. She has consulted the best physician. She has exhausted her financial resources. Now she possibly has come down to the fact that she has no more resources. And she heard about Jesus. 12 years of torment. 12 years of suffering. 12 years of isolation from society. As she comes out, there is this man Jesus, and she says, if I touch him, I shall be made well. Let me ask you this question. How did she know Jesus can heal? But somebody else testify. Somebody else. She may have seen somebody else heal. She may have seen somebody else who shared their word and testimony that Jesus healed them. And that made it possible for this woman to come to Jesus. You never know where your testimony can go. So share your testimony. That's point one. And then this woman came. She said, if I touch him, I shall be made whole. She touched him and she was made whole. She was about to go quietly away. She didn't want to share her testimony. And if Jesus said, who touched me? She may not even have revealed herself right there. Jesus knew who. Remember, when God asked who, it doesn't mean he doesn't know. And God said, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Don't tell me God doesn't know him. He knew exactly where he was. But when God sometimes asks, where are you or who, he just wants a response. This Bible tells us that Jesus was looking straight at her, looking around at her who was here. He knew. But if Jesus called her up, it would be unfair. It would be forcing her. Sometimes when you operate the word of knowledge, you know exactly who. You're praying, and if there's a check in the spirit, I wouldn't even precisely call. I wait for a response. Unless our spirit indicate and could sense a willingness to flow along, and the spirit will direct the call for. Jesus knew. This woman finally came. And what did she do? She shared her testimony. And Jesus said, you have been made whole. your faith has made you well, made you whole. You're healed of your affliction.
The second reason for sharing testimony is that it's good for ourselves. There was not only a healing, there was a wholeness. See, this woman may be healed and then she go out and she may feel that all the soul bondages that she had from her past, the fear of people, the fear of publicity, the shyness that is has become a bondage in her life, her fear of men. And when Jesus called her out, Jesus not only ministered to her body which he had, Jesus ministered to her soul. Not only is her body healed now, now her soul has been touched. She was no more the timid woman, hiding 12 years away from society. Now she was that bold woman who told the truth of what God has done. And when she did, something burst within her soul, and she was who in what God has meant her to be. Not a fearful, cringing worm, but a child of the living God. Bold and strong in God. So your testimony will do your soul well. It will do good things into your life. See, every time we have a sickness or a problem, not only do we have those experiences in the physical realm of discomfort or disease, but something locks in the soul. Every sickness has always also locked something in people's soul. The fear, the insecurity, all the things you go through. And your testimony sharing brings a healing to your soul. So the second reason is it's good for the soul. It's good for the person who testifies. It releases them. Now they can really be themselves and not be that fearful person whom God never made them to be. The third reason for sharing testimony is in Luke chapter 17. Let's look at Luke chapter 17. Tells us that when the 10 lepers were healed, Jesus answered and said in verse 17, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." This is the story of the 10 lepers. They came to Jesus for cleansing, and Jesus sent them to the temple to show themselves. And as they went along, they were healed, but only one came back to thank the Lord Jesus. And there's a difference between being healed and being made whole. Because 10 lepers were healed, but one was made whole. Because when you're healed, if you have leprosy, possibly some of your fingers are eaten away, now they stop right where they are. The disease is arrested. You're cleansed. You will still not have some of your fingers. You may still not have some portions of your ears or your body. But Jesus didn't just heal that man. He made him whole. After he gave thanks to God and gave God glory, the person received wholeness. If he did not have that finger grew back. If he did not have the ear grew back. If he did not have the nose grew back. Because now he was made whole. And the third reason for sharing our testimony is for the sake of God. It glorifies him. It glorifies God. Jesus talked about this man. He came and just shared his testimony to Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus said, he gave glory to God. Why not the other 9? Only one gave glory to God. Sadly, sometimes it's only about 10% of the people who testify of what God has done. The rest quietly testify among their close circle. But your testimony is powerful. Let me give you reasons why the glory of God is affected. If you are the only one healed and you only glorify God yourself, you didn't give us a chance to glorify God with you. Perhaps if 20 people people hear what God has done for you, 20 others will give God glory and God will receive more praise out of that one miracle. Why receive praise from only one lip? When he could receive praise from 1,000 other lips, of 1,000 people who hear your testimony and say, isn't the Lord wonderful? Isn't the Lord good? That's why we need to testify. The third reason is because we glorify the Lord and we help others glorify the Lord and we give God more praise and worship as more people glorify God. So the devil comes to steal while you're alive and you can testify. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, the third reason and the third way we overcame the enemy is that we love not our lives unto death. One talk about the past, the blood of the Lamb. One talk about present, the testimony. The other talk about your future. How you can be an overcomer as you continue your work with God. See, loving your life not unto death, even unto death, tells us you're 100% committed to God. If you're willing to die for something, you're willing to live for that something. You are not able to really live for Jesus until you are really able and willing to die for the Lord Jesus. And right now, if in this place we ask a question, are you willing to die for Jesus? If only 50% of you could say yes, then only 50% of you really had committed 100%. The rest is only in different percentages. Jesus is our Savior, but is He our Lord? Is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? Say, He is my Lord. He's not only my Savior. He's my Lord. Commitment in three different aspects. Number one, when you're 100% committed to God, God can give you His full blessing. The full blessings of God are reserved to those who love Him. The Bible tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has for those who love Him. My friend, there are those blessings that are reserved for the committed. They are not given to those who commit 10%, 50%, 90%. But there are some blessings, my brethren, there are some blessings that God has reserved for those who commit 100%. When you do, He signals to all the angels in heaven and He says, there is 100% committed there, go and bring those special blessings. Their ear has not heard, nor eye seen, nor entered the heart of man, but I specially prepare for them my special presence and gift of love that He gives. So it releases greater blessings, 100% commitment to God. Number two, your 100% commitment to God releases your full energy to serve the Lord. If you give only 50% of your commitment, you're only willing to give 50% of your time, your strength, your money, your possession, your everything. See, you're only willing to release what you're able to commit to. If your commitment is only half-hearted, you could only give God the resources of a half-hearted, in a half-hearted way. So your energy, your mind, your soul, everything within you can only be used in proportion to the percentage of your commitment to God. And that tells us that your future may not be as bright. But when you're 100% committed to God, you could utilize 100% of God's blessings and 100% of all the energy, resources, talents that God has inherent within you. And your future is bright as the morning star of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He comes through fully. A third reason for 100% commitment is that only when you're 100% committed you can say what Jesus said in John 17. In the Gospel of John, not in chapter 17, but in the previous chapter before that, when he says that the devil cometh, but he has nothing in me. Everything that you do not commit to God has the potential of being touched by the devil. Everything that you are trying to protect with yourself and not asking God to come in, the devil would try to come in to destroy. The only way is committed to God. Committed to God. See, when you are 100% committed to God, the devil has no foothold. But when you're 90% committed to God, there's 10% that he can have a foothold in your life. Because there's no protection against the enemy except in the shadow of the Almighty God. For he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide in that protection that God has for his faith. So 100% commitment to God means that you're 100% effective against the devil. And you will overcome the devil. And everything you do has a staying, lasting, eternal effect. And that the devil cannot destroy. He cannot destroy your works that you did with 100% love and commitment to God. There's no way he could destroy it. And even if you live your life out and you go home to be with God, your works are eternal. And they will continue producing and producing and producing because it was done with 100% commitment to God. There's no answer the devil has for them. So this is how we overcome the devil. Say, I overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony, and by loving my own life unto death. By not loving my own life unto death. Say, I love Jesus. I'm committed to him. 100%. Let's all rise together. Praise God. And sing that song, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord.